As we come, continue on in our series here, up until now, I've been talking about making Jesus the Lord of each area of your life. And the song that we sung today was along those lines, Lord, reign in me. We want him to reign in our lives. But today's message is a little bit different in the sense that we are recognizing that he is already the Lord. Whether we call him that or not is up to us, and we want him to be the Lord of every area of our life, but he is the Lord of everybody. He rules in the sense that he reigns over the universe. So today we're going to go in a little bit different direction and look at how God rules over history. And as we come to our passage today, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do rule and you do reign. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to teach us that. And Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's said that in polite company, you shouldn't talk about politics and religion. Those are the two topics. I guess I'm not polite because I plan to talk about both at the same time today. You know, as I think about our political process, we are a unique nation. I mean, maybe there are a few others like us. Maybe I shouldn't say completely unique, but one of the things that you see in our country is we have these elections, and certainly there's a lot of turmoil surrounding them. But if you look at the way other countries have done things, I just love the way we go from one leader to the next. And one of the things that I've enjoyed over the years is I like to watch inaugurations, whether I voted for the president or not, because you see the president sitting there, and oftentimes you'll see the leaving president who might have lost to that president sitting right behind him, and you see that succession of power, and I'm glad that that's the country that we live in. I was down in Haiti in the early 2000s, and they had some elections, and what happens in the elections in Haiti is one person wins, and the person who loses then has to go into hiding because the person who wins will kill him. I'm serious. A lot of times we'll just leave the country and then may come back years later for the next election, and if he wins, then he will do the same thing to the other guy. And I'm thankful that we have this in our country. But it's not always been the case in human history, whether you have presidents or kings or whatever it is you see people overthrowing other people, and governments overthrowing other governments. And as you get older, you kind of take a step back and look at things differently. I remember the first election, presidential election that I remember, it was 1976, and I was six. And it was Gerald Ford against Jimmy Carter. And Carter won. And at the time, I knew nothing about politics, but I remember being very sad because Gerald Ford lost his job. It just seemed sad to me as a six-year-old. This poor guy lost his job. I'm sure he wasn't hurting for money after that, but I remember that. And another one that sticks out was 2000, where we thought Al Gore won, and then we thought George Bush won, and then we found it a few weeks later once they tallied the votes in Florida, and it seemed very confusing and chaotic. But the truth of the matter is it what seems chaotic from our perspective, God has already planned it out. God already knows it. And I'd like to read to you from Daniel chapter 2 today, which talks about governments. And my hope today, maybe you're hoping today that I'm going to tell you who to vote for, and you're hoping it's your candidate, the one that you want. I'm not doing that today. I would like to get us into the Word so we're looking at this from a biblical perspective, and then you can make your own decisions from there. But here's a little bit of background. Daniel was considered a wise man among the people of Babylon. He was taken, along with his friends, into captivity by the Babylonians. He was a Hebrew. And so he was among the advisors and wise men that the king would consult. He would consult astrologers and magicians, and he brought in these Hebrews to consult them as well. And the king had a nightmare. He had a dream, King Nebuchadnezzar. And it really troubled him. And he went to these wise men and he said, you have to tell me the meaning of this dream. And they all said, okay, well, tell us the dream. And then we'll give you the interpretation of it. And He said, no. He said, you're going to tell me what my dream was, and then you will interpret it. And if you don't do that, I'm putting all the wise men to death. So think about that for a second. And I was thinking about it this week, because I have weird dreams a lot. And I had one especially weird dream this week. It was Thursday night. And I told, I think Christy knows it, so you can't say. I don't know if I told my parents about it or not. Can anyone tell me what my dream was? No, obviously not. I'm not going to take guesses either. That would get out of hand. So here was my dream. My dream was I was driving down the road, and I was in a city. I don't know what city. And the car in front of me, a UFO landed on top of it. And I don't even believe in UFOs, okay? I'm just going to say that. So it was just this really weird dream. And I'm hoping for an interpretation, so maybe after the service you guys can help me out. And a lot of times my dreams are kind of weird like that. But other times I've had dreams that are really meaningful, and I believe God spoke to me through it. And I believe that still happens. It says in the book of Acts, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. God speaks to us sometimes through dreams. So as we look at Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has found out that he and all of his friends might be killed if they can't somehow discern what this dream was and explain the interpretation to the king. So we're in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 17. It says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And by the way, those are their Hebrew names. You know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And I'm going to stop there for a second. So what does Daniel do? What is the first thing he does? He goes to his friends, his fellow believers, and he has them pray. He prays for discernment. That's a great lesson for us. He goes to the right place. He could come up with some sort of fabrication and try to discern what the king dreamed about, but he doesn't do that. He prays to God. And here's what it says that Daniel said next. He said in verse 20, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So Daniel has the dream. He knows what the king dreamed about, and he has the interpretation, and it came from God. And I just like to focus on a couple of verses from what I just read there. 20 and 21, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. So as you think about our political process and what's going on in our country and other countries, it seems like the world is chaotic, but I want to tell you something. God is in control. He rules over times and seasons. He rules over kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers. He takes people out of office. He puts people in office. No president has come to power in our country that wasn't ordained by God to be president. And that doesn't mean that that person was the godliest or the best person for that job. You see, in the Old Testament, the majority of kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. But God had a plan and a purpose for each one of them being there. So that's one of the big things I want you to see today. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. It's not just up to us. It's up to the Lord. The Lord is in charge of all things. So as we come to this passage, Daniel has this understanding of what the dream was. And if we go down to verse 31, here's what he says. So Daniel is now in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful men in the world at the time. And here's what he said to him. He's telling the king what his dream was. He said, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them down. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, so if you haven't read that passage before, you got it? You got it figured out? If you haven't read the passage before. If you have read it, you know the answer. So God has given him this dream to tell the king. So I'm guessing King Nebuchadnezzar is riveted here. Daniel's standing in front of him, and Daniel told him what his dream was. Wow! Okay, so what's the interpretation? So as we continue on in verse 36, it says, "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay." There's a lot in there, but here is basically what Daniel has told the king. Okay, this is a little statue that he might have seen, and the first kingdom is Babylon. The second kingdom is the Medo-Persian kingdom. The third kingdom is Greece. The fourth kingdom is Rome. And if you read on in the book of Daniel, if you read Daniel 7 especially, it explains the different rulers that come along. You can read about Alexander the Great hundreds of years before he was born in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel accurately describes everything from the time of 5 to 600 BC to the time of Christ. And so interesting is this, is that critics of the Bible, scholars who study the Bible just as literature, not necessarily because they believe it, will say that Daniel could not have been written in the 500s BC because it's just way too accurate. It predicts the future too accurately. So, but I want you to think about this. It was written in the 500s BC. That's when Daniel lived. Daniel lived from the Babylonian to the Persian kingdom. He lived across those two lines. So he wrote this probably around like 520 BC. So he predicted all these kingdoms going forward. And as we see that God is in control. So there might have been great battles and great wars between the Babylonians and the Persians and then the Persians and the Greeks. And you can read about Greece and Rome in your history books. You can read about Alexander. You can read about Julius Caesar and all the battles that they had. But in the midst of what might have looked like chaos and carnage, God was in control. God put this dream in the mind of a foreign king, not a believer, and then gave one of his people, a Hebrew, the interpretation to give. God was in control of the whole thing. And this encourages me. I don't know if it encourages you, that God is always in control. But there's one part of the story that we haven't got to yet. There's a rock that comes in and knocks out the whole statue and takes out the Roman Empire and established a kingdom that will last forever. Who could that be? Here's your Sunday school answer, okay? Who is that? Everybody say it. Jesus, right? He came in and he knocked out the Roman Empire within 300 years of the time of Jesus. The official religion of the Roman Empire was Christianity. And now, 2,000 years later, there are more than 2 billion people who at least say that they are Christians in this world. And it says that the final kingdom would become like a mountain over all the earth. So God had this great plan. And here's what you see. I didn't draw this, okay? I found this on the internet. I thought it was a good picture. Here's a picture of the rock, not cut from human hands. It came from heaven. It's Jesus. Jesus came down and wiped out the kingdoms of the earth in the sense that he supersedes them all. He's over all of them. So as I read these things, it's just so encouraging to see this. And if we continue on in the passage, it says in 44, in the time of those kings, and talking about the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. That's the kingdom of heaven. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And what's so great about this is look at King Nebuchadnezzar's response. He says in verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal the mystery. So God revealed this to Daniel, who revealed it to the king. And because of what Daniel did, the king is now giving honor to the God, to God, to the Lord. So we're encouraged when we see that. We see a person of faith standing up and speaking out for the Lord, and that being honored. And I want to give to you one more verse out of Daniel. Excuse me. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw visions. And it says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. This is the passage where Jesus gets the phrase, son of man. Jesus calls himself the son of man. And when is Jesus led in from the clouds to the presence of God the Father? That is at his ascension, when he rises up on the clouds. This is Daniel seeing hundreds of years into the future. And here's what it says next. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And I want you to look at this. That is Jesus in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before he came. Someone who looks like a son of man, in other words, is a human, was born to a human being, but yet is also worshipped like God. That fits the bill. That's Jesus. God is the author of history, and he brought Jesus, he placed Jesus into history so that we could become part of his kingdom. So as we think about all this, why am I bringing this passage up to you? Well, we're coming into approximately the next year, 11 months anyway, of a lot of fights on Twitter between candidates, debates, a lot of people in the world arguing with each other, people in our country. And one of the reasons I wanted to bring this passage up is I wanted to give you peace. God is sovereign. God rules over this whole thing. You may not like the person who gets elected, but God is in control, and I hope that you will have peace about that. Because ultimately, all that matters is you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Before you are an American, before you are a Republican or a Democrat or any other party, you are a citizen of heaven if you are a Christian. You belong to him. That is the kingdom that matters. So I just hope this gives you some measure of peace as we come into these next months. But the other thing I'd like you to see in this passage is what did Daniel and his friends do? They pray. They go to the Lord and pray. And not only do they pray, but they act. Going before the king with this, I'm guessing that took a little bit of guts. Because in the ancient world, if you displeased a king, you're in deep trouble, right? There's no due process. There's no trial. You're just in trouble. He goes and he says, this is the interpretation. So he prayed and he acted. So I would encourage us to do the same thing, to be a people of prayer. I'd also encourage you to speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. And, you know, as I look at candidates, there's always questions about, is this person telling the truth? Is that person telling the truth? Well, at the very least, we should be telling the truth. And the other thing I want you to see is that in all of this, we are to be God's representatives in this. Daniel was God's representative, so much so that the leader of the world at that time gave honor to God. And if you read ahead to Daniel chapter 4, again, because of what Daniel does, as far as I can tell, King Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer. He proclaims God as the Lord. He proclaims faith at that point. We are to be witnesses. And finally, there's one thing I want to talk about as I've been listening to people talk, whether it's politicians or whether it's people that I know, or whether it's people writing online or different things, into how we are to conduct ourselves. And I'd like to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a book that's about unity, a letter about unity in the church. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. And if we continue to the end of that chapter 4, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, does all that talk resemble the political process in our country? I would say no. I think there's lots of unwholesome talk, and I'm not being judgmental because I've probably said some things that weren't true or weren't right about candidates or not in a nice way about people, and we are called to speak the truth. We shouldn't back down from the truth. But as I think about this process, as Christians, we are to be models of how this should take place. And, you know, as I look around our church, I see people with different views on political issues, different views on big government versus small government, on taxation, on gun control, on foreign policy, on economic policy. I know you. I've talked to a bunch of you. I know that there are people in different places. Yet we come together, and that's good that we can do that. That honors God that we can do that, because ultimately our political persuasion is not as important as the fact that we belong to the King, that we are children of His, that we belong to His kingdom. That is what matters most. And I would encourage you also, when a person talks to you and maybe they have a different view, listen to them. Listen to them, hear what they have to say. Be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, Scripture teaches us. I would like to see us as a nation come together and be able to understand each other a little bit better so that we can get through these next 11 months without ripping each other apart verbally, because that's typically what happens. Let's be examples of truth and love, recognizing that God is sovereign and He's in control of it all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are in control. I thank You that we can trust You. Lord, I thank You that You are a leader that will never disappoint us. You always tell the truth. You will always love us here on this earth and for eternity. We give You all the praise and the glory in Your mighty name. Amen.